Much for that good singing, and thank you for being here tonight for the closing night of revival meeting. Please take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 4. And while you're turning to that great passage of Scripture, let me say thank you to Dr. Buchanan once again for allowing me to the distinct privilege of being here at the great Central Baptist Church. And thank you for being here. And some of you have been here every night of the meeting. And I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for your faithfulness and your dedication to the house of God. In Acts chapter number 3, Peter was going to the temple with James and John, and there was a crippled man, and he wanted an offering. But he was dealing with three Baptist preachers, and you don't ask Baptist preachers for money. Because Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." They're broke. "But such as I have, so give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And he took him by the hand, and immediately, the Bible said, his legs received strength, and he went in the house leaping and praising God. But the religion and the government of that day got offended. So they pulled him in to question him in verse number 18 of chapter 4. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. I told you last night, there's something special about that name. But the Bible says that Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God or to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. They did it because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, of whom this miracle of healing was shown. Now watch this. And being let go, when they let Peter and James and John go, when they let them go, what's what the Bible said? They went to their own company. They went to their own company. Birds of a feather flock together. I appreciate all the young people being here tonight. Thank you for being here. But I want to ask you a question. If mom and dad lifted all the restrictions, what company would you go to? They went to their own company. Now, here's what was happening. They had started a church here in Acts chapter number 4. Peter and him were arrested, and they went to prison and were questioned and were released. And when they got out of jail, they went right back to the same church, the same gathering, the same assembly they were in before. Which leads me to a question. What was going on at that church that made them want to go back to it again? So the closing message of tonight, I want to ask the question. What makes people want to return to Central Baptist Church? Did you know the word Baton Rouge was given to this town in 1699? It means a red stick. It became the capital, though it was juggled between here and New Orleans during the Civil War because the Union armies overtook Baton Rouge during the war. But after it was settled in 1846, they determined that Baton Rouge would be the capital of the state of Louisiana. Tonight, while I'm standing in this pulpit, there's 229,493 people that live within inside the city limits of this big town. There's 125,155 black people, which is 54% of the population. There's 90,348 white people, which is 39% of the population. There's 7,653 Latinos, which is 3% of the population. There's 7,514 Asians, which means there's 7,514 motels and convenience stores in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, which is another 3% of the population. All other categories and nationalities fit under the remaining 1%. Out of those great numbers of people with inside the city limits of Baton Rouge, 110,400 of them are male. 119,093 of them are female. This was staggering to me when I found this out about your city. The average age for the male in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, is 29 years old. The average age for me, female in Baton Rouge is 32. So the younger generation is taking over the population of your city. The largest population in the male factor here in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, is between the age of 25 and 29. There's 10,177 men. Same thing with the female. Between the age of 25 and 29, there's 10,089 of them. So the most growing populated age bracket in this town is between the ages of 25 and 30. Think about it. Just right here within the city limits, there's 18,826 women that are raising children in a home without anybody to call daddy. There are 4,740 homes in the city limits that at least three generations of the family is living under one roof. Right here inside the city limits, there are 67 Baptist churches, 41 Catholic churches, 25 non-denominational, 11 Pentecostals, 10 Methodist churches, 6 Episcopal, 3 Church of Christ, 3 Church of God, 3 Lutherans, and 1 full gospel. Yet with these hundreds and hundreds of churches inside the city limits, can you believe only 62% of the total population of this city say they ever go to church anywhere on any given Sunday? That means every Sunday morning, brother, when you are sitting in this church, there is at least 87,207 people that are not going to church anywhere that Sunday. What are you doing to get just one of them here? You mean out of 87,000 people, you're not doing anything to get one of them to come? That means during the week, one out of every two people you meet does not go to church anywhere. And that's not including the splits and the splinters that are not listed yet on the internet, plus these idiots having church in their home. There's every flavor from fundamental to liberal, from traditional to contemporary, from large churches to small, to old churches to new, from militant churches to social halls. And with such a diverse opportunity for people to explore in religion, why should they want to come to Central Baptist Church? What is your ratio for first-time visitors coming back again? What is the follow-up program? How many have you called? How many do you pick up? How many do you invite during a week? I'm afraid that we have slipped into cruise control and we put this thing on coasting and our churches are running out of gas because we've quit doing what built our churches, and that was reaching people. So what is it that would make people want to come back to this church anyway? I want to mention a few things that I think are essential, at least they were to my church. I hope they are to yours, and I'm done. Number one. Just be friendly to people. Why is it so hard to be friendly to people? Dr. Seidler taught me that being friendly doesn't cost you anything. You know, I teach my people at my church, you should never sit down in your pew till you shake everybody's hand in the church. Everett, look at me again, because I know you're looking at me pale. You should never sit down in your pew until you shake everybody's hand in the church. And if you do that, then you will never leave here and say, well, nobody ever shook my hand. Because you're so busy shaking other people's hands, you don't let stupid stuff like that cross your mind. See, some of you come in, you flop down with a bless me if you can attitude. You get up, you're the last ones in, you're the first ones out. There's no fellowship. There's no opportunity to be friendly. You know, one of the major concerns about people coming to church is they're afraid they're not going to be accepted. And I can understand this. I've been in over 2,000 Baptist churches. I know what I'm talking about. I have preached a full week's meeting at a church, and the preacher's wife and kids never shake my hand during the course of the whole meeting. I've watched visitors come in, and their church treat them like they escaped out of a leper colony somewhere, and they can't believe they have the audacity to visit their church. Did you know if a woman comes in and visits your church by herself, she should never sit alone? One of you women ought to get up and go sit by her and say, look, we're glad you're here. I'm so-and-so. I want to sit beside you. If you don't have a Bible, I'll do. We'll read the Word of God together. And you men ought to do the same thing. And teenagers are guilty of the same thing. They get in because they go to school together, they go to church together, and they got these little cliques and they all sit together, and visiting teenagers come in. Every one of you teenagers ought to get out of your pew, go to every visiting teenager and say, hey, I'm so-and-so. We sit over here. You want to come sit with us? We'd love to have you join us. Man, we're just glad you're here. Thank you so much for coming. You know why people have quit coming back to our churches? Because they don't feel welcome when they come. Now, I understand they're lost and may not feel comfortable. I understand that. But they ought to feel welcome. They ought to feel loved. In a world of rejection, if there's one place people ought to come and feel like somebody appreciates them being there, it's the building you're sitting in right now. The world is in such a push and shove and arrogant attitude, people are longing for somebody to just say something nice to them. The world is a pressure cooker waiting to explode. If you don't believe it, the next time you're at a red light and the light turns green, just don't take off right away. They'll cuss you in nine languages. They'll beat every window out of your car with a tire tool. They'll drag your wife out and stomp her in the road because everybody's in a hurry. Everybody's in a bad mood. When's the last time you've been friendly to somebody? I want a man and a woman to Christ, and I sent them to a local church there in the town where I was preaching. And I called them 6 months later and I said, hey, what's that young boy and young girl? How are they doing, that family I sent down there? And the head deacon said, well, they came for about 3 months, but they haven't been back. I said, well, has anybody gone to see him? He said, not that I know. And I said, by the way, what was their names? He said, I don't know. I said, you mean you're a deacon of the church? You had a family visit your church for 3 months. You have never visited them and you don't even know their names? I don't blame them. I would not go back again either. I was preaching and fiddling in a little country church in Mississippi, and one of the little 10-year-old boys invited one of his friends to come. And I told this, and they came in and they sat on the back. And when service is over, he said, man, you were just like my friend said. I said, well, what did your friend say? And he said, my friend said, you're crazy. And he said, you are. He said, I've never been to church. First time I've ever been to church, but you're crazy. But he said, I like it, and I want to come back. So I got a visitor's card on him, got a phone number, his mother's cell phone. I called him that week, thanked him for coming, sent him a letter in the mail, thanked him for coming. I said, look, I want you to come back and be with us. He said, oh, I told Mom all about you. I called back that following Saturday. I said, look, I'm looking forward to you coming. I want you to come back. His mother answered the phone and said, oh, you're that crazy guy that screams and throat stuffs. I said, yes. She said, you're all he talks about. She said, he's never been to church. I've never been to church. She said, you're all he talks about. He can't believe you sent him a letter in the mail this week, telling him you appreciated him coming. I went by the next Saturday to visit them. They'd missed church, said he wasn't coming. She promised me to come, and they were throwing a few banana boxes in the back of a pickup. I said, ma'am, is everything all right? She said, I didn't want to tell you the story, but said, I'm in the middle of a nasty divorce, and we don't have anything, and I couldn't find no place to live, and he beats me, and he cusses me, and he's a drunk. She said, but I found a little one-bedroom trailer down here at the end of the dead end of a rock road, and that's where we're moving. He will sleep on a cot in the little bedroom where my room is. So I went down to see him, and she said, preacher, we're going to come as soon as we get this done. She said, I'm telling you, he reads that letter you send him over and over, all the cards that the church people have sent him. He'll come in and say, Mama, can you believe they've made contact with me again? They want me to come back. The Sunday they promised they were coming back, they didn't come. I called Monday morning just to check on her. She answered the phone crying and said, oh, preacher, it slipped my mind. I've been meaning to call you. I've got to call you. I said, well, honey, if something's wrong with the divorce, I don't want to get into that. I just want you to know we missed you. And will you be back Sunday? And she said, no. As a matter of fact, we won't be back. She said, last night I bought him a little puppy because this divorce has been so nasty and hard on him that the psychologist said to get him a puppy that he could share affection with and communicate with through this tragedy. And she said, last evening, it was getting dark. And I said, look, Donnie, you go feed the puppy, and I'm going to do the dishes. And she said, preacher, I did the dishes, and I realized he hadn't come back in, and it had gotten dark. And I turned the porch light on, and I ran out to see if he was okay. And she said, preacher, I found him. hanging from a tree over the deck in our backyard. He had hung himself last night. She said, I dialed 911 and they came, but it broke his neck. He died instantly. And the police said, did he leave a note? Had you talked to him? She said, I don't know. I don't know anything. She said, they ran in and he had left a little note on the cot and said, Dear Mom, you and Dad are fighting so much and it's his side and your side and it seems like I'm a problem and I'm stuck in between and I don't know what to do and where to turn and I don't want to make decisions that I'm having to make, so maybe it's just better if I'm not here at all. I walked by that little blue casket. I looked at that pale, cold face, and I thought to myself 100 times since that funeral, did I really do all I could have done? What if I'd have went back and went one more time? What if I'd have knocked on his door? What if I'd have sent another letter? What if I'd have insisted they were to come? What if I'd offered to take him out that Sunday afternoon? The only time the boy ever came to church, it was not only the first time, it was the last time, it was the only time. I don't know if he's in heaven. I don't know if he's in hell. I don't know if he knew God or not. And I've questioned myself, oh God, have I done everything I could do to get him come back again? Let me tell you something, this world is hungry and it's thirsty, and it's looking for somebody that cares, and somebody that'll be friendly, and somebody that'll welcome them in. That's what makes people want to come back again, is when somebody shows a little friendliness. Number two, it's not only going to take friendly people, but it's going to take fired up preaching. I'm going to tell you this, watered down milk toast, soft soap and no backbone, lily livered, watered down, good for nothing preaching, it'll not change anybody's life. I tell you, sinners appreciate preaching being right. When I was a lost man, I wanted somebody to tell me the truth. We can't back off or back down because it don't fit your fancy. You may not live half of what comes over this pulpit, but you ought to thank God every Sunday you got a man of God that'll preach it, whether you live it or not. A man that's stronger than you will never hurt you. A man that preaches weaker than what you believe will send you into apostasy every time. Get you a rip-roaring preacher. I tell young preachers all the time, every Sunday morning, you ought to sprinkle gunpowder on your cereal. Yes, sir, that's right. Slam your hand in the car door on the way to church. Call your mother-in-law and cuss her out during Sunday school. And get in the pulpit and preach like nobody's going to heaven but you. Brother, people are drawn to preaching. There's something about preaching, man. People want to hear it tight and right and clean. Even the lost people came to hear John the Baptist. Call it entertainment, charisma. I don't care what you say. People want to hear preaching. I love good singing. Everything is a preliminary that sets up for the paramount. This is the most important thing going on in this church every Sunday, is what's coming over this pulpit. And it's got to be straight. And it's got to be right. And it's got to be truthful. And it's got to be heavy. And it's to reprove. It's to rebuke. It's to exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. I say to you, what draws people back to church is getting around somebody that'll preach the Word of God to them. I had a tent meeting down in Florida, and I went into a barbershop to get my hair cut, and there's an Indian guy sitting next to me. Well, I'm Cherokee Indian, so we started talking about our family genealogy, and I said, well, my papa came over the Mayflower. He was Irish. And he met a squaw smoking pot through a peace pipe. They got high together, slept together, and that's how I got here. And that's the truth. I'm a marijuana child. And so we got to talking about our tribes and where we came from. And I said, look, I want you to come to church with me. He said, well, I'm going to have to ask my squaw first. He said, my squaw makes all my decisions. About that time, that door opened up and a woman walked in about as wide as this pulpit. He said, that's my squaw. I said, that's much a squaw. That's a bigger squaw. She said, sure, if you can take him to church, do something with the idiot, go ahead. I can't do nothing with him. Said, he ain't nothing but a sorry drunk anyway. So I went by the church van and picked him up. He gets in the van. He said, now, preacher, I got to have a drink every now and then or I start shaking. I said, what do you mean? He said, I got a beer in each pocket. I said, man, you're in a church van. Are you crazy? He said, I ain't drinking them. I just got them in my pocket right here. I said, listen, I called him Chief Full of Bull. I said, Full of Bull, listen, do not take that beer out of your pocket. I'll break your neck. He said, I promise I won't. Well, he sat next to me up on the front row of the tent. And about halfway through the song service, he said, "Preacher, I'm getting nervous. I got to go have a beer." I said, "Man, don't drink no beer." He said, I'll be right back. So he went in the porta potty and drank them and threw the cans in the porta potty. So I got Budweiser cans floating around in that blue stuff in my porta potties. He comes back, sits beside me, taps me on the shoulder. I turn to look at him, and he burps in my face. Now I'm half drunk, just smelling his breath. I said, "Full of bull, if you get off this seat again, it's over." He said, "Preacher, I want to hear the truth. I got up and I was preaching like a crazy man, preaching against stuff I'd never heard of in my life." He's sitting there half drunk, and I said, "By the way, there's a man sitting here tonight. You told somebody last night you was going to kill me if I preached rough again. I got news, buddy. I ain't afraid of you. I'll take care of you after service tonight." An old full of bull stood up and pulled a butcher knife out of his boot. Said, "Preacher, who is he? So help me God, I'll cut his head off." I said, "Chief, I'm going to make you a deacon." He said, "I ain't saved." I said, "Most deacons aren't. But if you'll stand for me like that, I'll make you a deacon." I say to you, even sinners want it straight. Even sinners want it right. Don't you ever try to water down the man of God or put his fire out. You ought to sick him on. The harder he preaches, the more you ought to shout. We got a policy at our church. Everybody that leaves church because of hard preaching, we give our preacher a raise. Now, we got a small church, but we got the best paid preacher you've ever seen in your life. I'm saying preaching is what makes people want to come back again. Fired up preaching. Number three. When you offer them forgiveness for their past. Let me tell you something about reaching traditional people. Those days are about gone. Most of the people that walk in my church, they're coming full of tattoos. They're divorced. They're shacking up. They've had abortions. They've been to prison. They're convicts. They got earrings in their snout, their ears, their tongue, and other places. Their heads are shaved. They're mixed marriages. They're broken lives, shattered dreams, and they're down to nothing. They're not worth anything. And they're losers and they're outcasts and they're nobodies. And if there's one place they ought to be able to come and get relief from the mistakes they made in their life, it's this church house that we're sitting in. I'm glad Jesus sent his servants out to the highways and the hedges. I don't care where they've been and what they've done. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, reached deeper than the stains of sin. God will save them. God can forgive them. And when people come, they're beat up enough. They're bringing baggage with them. They're sorry for their sin. They're ashamed of their lives. They're sick over some of the mistakes they made. But there's nothing they can do to erase it. But I'm glad there's a God that says we get born again. And when a baby's born. A baby don't have a past. It only has a future. And God wipes their sins away. And God forgives them. And God puts them under the blood. And they got a brand new beginning. And that's what makes people want to come back again. You offer them forgiveness for the mess that their life is in. I had a lady come to my church the other night. She's a precious, precious lady. But she had made some bad mistakes in her life several years ago. And we had a great service that night. People were jumping around, hanging from the lights, going crazy. It was just good service. And she came to me and she said, "I love this place, but I won't be back." And I said, "Why, honey, why would you say something like that?" She said, "Because when I look at you people and I remember what I've done, I'm not worthy to be here, Brother Kidd." She said, "If you've known all the mistakes I've made in my life, you would understand. I'm not worthy to be in this church." And I said, "Well, honey, let me say something that'll help you. We're not here because we're worthy. We're here because he's worthy. And it's not what you've done that'll make the difference. It's what Jesus did on the cross. And if God has forgiven you, you need to learn to forgive yourself. God has buried it. I'm not letting my yesterdays beat me to death and rob me of what I can be for God tomorrow. We need to draw a line in the sand and step over the line and say, I'm giving everything I got left to God. When the devil brings up your past, tell him to go back to hell where he come from. It's under the blood. God has forgiven you. Every day is a brand new day. And you're the only one that can mess it up. Give it to God and live for his glory." Hallelujah to God. What makes people want to come back again? I got to hurry. Fervent praise. I like what I'm hearing tonight. I like amens. I like seeing the preacher stand up like this and wave his hand to God. I like when you bark back at me. I like that kind of stuff, as long as it's in a positive way I'm talking about. You know, I went to a church up in the mountains of Tennessee. It was way up in a mountain. And I'd never been to a country church before. I was 19 years old. I'd never been out of the ghettos of a city. And the first mountain church I ever preached in is way up on top of a mountain in Tennessee. I didn't know what a potbelly stove was. I'd heard of them, but I'd never seen one. And there was one right in the middle aisle of that church. And had a big pipe going up through the ceiling. I hit the young preacher that was with me. I said, "Dear Lord, they're worshiping idols in the middle of the auditorium." I said, "What is that thing?" He said, "I think it gives off heat." And it was sitting in the middle of the building. They had no bathrooms. The men went in the woods on this side of the building. It's true. And there's toilet paper hanging on the branches, on the trees. The women went on this side of the building. I mean, not even a porta potty. Not even an outhouse. There was no electricity in the building. Nothing. And I was so dumb. I was just a kid preacher. Each pew had a coffee can at the end of the pew. I said, "Wow. I've never seen that many offering plates in a church in my life. I'm preaching on hell." And I said, "Man, you get to hell, there ain't going to be a drop of water there." And a big old fat woman leaned over and picked up that coffee can and held it out in front of her and went like this and went. And it was a black stream hit that can. She was dipping snuff. And it looked like a shoestring come out of her mouth. And it so blew my mind. I'd never seen that in my life. I quit preaching. And I went down to her aisle and I said, "Honey, could you do that again?" And all the women grabbed the can and said, "Shoot, honey, we could all do it." Every woman in there was dipping that stuff. So we got outside and I started talking about the history of the church. And there was an old woman there about 100 years old. She said, "Preacher, let me tell you how it used to be at this church. A circuit riding preacher would come through once a month. He had on a long black trench coat with a black hat and he had two pistols. He said he rode a horse up on top of this mountain. And said, I was a little girl and said I'd stand on the front of this porch of this church and everybody would line up in a single file line before service. You'd come up on the porch one at a time and approach that circuit riding preacher. She said he never said hello, how you doing, or shook your hand. He'd look you in the face and say, 'Are you born again?' 'Yes, sir, I've been born again.' Sit on this side of the building. Next one he'd come up, 'Are you born again?' 'No, sir.' Get on this side of the building. Next one at a time, 'Are you born again?' The saints sit on the left, on the right side, and the sinners sit on the left side of the building. Said he separated us. I wonder how lopsided this place would be tonight if we'd done that, Brother Al. The sinners were on the left and the saints were on the right. And she said, I was a little girl, my feet dangling off those rough cut pews. And she said he would ignore the left side of the building. Wouldn't even act like he was there. All he would do was brag on the benefits of knowing Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin. He would exhort those saints and brag on the Lord and give them the consolations of being birthed in the family of God. And she said it wouldn't be long. Some sinner would stand up over here and begin to weep. And would go to what they called back then a mourner's bench. One of the deacons would meet them at the altar with a Bible. And would show them that they were under the condemnation of God. You are under the condemnation of God. You are going to hell. You are a sinner and you're lost. And would send them back to the left side of the building. But that sinner under conviction would watch those saints shout, wave their hankies, cry, and lift their hands. And he was so jealous of that joy that they had that it wouldn't be long that that same fellow would stand up and walk over to the right side of the building and sit down with the saints, tears running down his face, his hands up in the air where he had received Christ as his Savior. You know what made him want to get real? You know what made him want to get right with God? When he saw the excitement and the joy and the jubilee going on in the hearts of the people of God. When I look at some of you tonight, I don't know if you got Jesus or typhoid fever, but when you come to church, you ought to back the man of God. You ought to say amen during the singing. You ought to lift your hands. You ought to say hallelujah. Brother, you ought to make sinners know they're missing out on the greatest thing that could ever be part of their life, and that's being born again. What's going to make Jesus show up in our services and make sinners want to come back to our church. Let's stand with our hands.